Hector jumped down from his chariot and took a spear in each hand, rushed toward the battle. His courage inspired the rest of the Trojan army to regroup against the invading Greeks. He called for his troops to form up and to prepare to launch a charge. And with that kind of courage and determination, they hoped they would save the city of Troy. But the Greeks were courageous too. And according to Homer's Iliad, the Greek army assembled themselves and stood shoulder to shoulder, bracing for the attack. They used their large shields, all held together to form what was known as a military strategy called a phalanx. Arrows and spears rained down all over, bouncing off their shields, but they endured the attack. And then they fought back. The word that Homer uses there for "they endured" literally means to remain under. When the enemy is attacking, the brave remain under. When spears and arrows are flying, you remain under. You endure. You're steadfast. You have what sometimes is translated patience. And this focused kind of patience is what we need when life gets overbearing, so that we can bear up under pressure. How many of you could use some of that today? I hear you. The Psalms repeatedly encourage us in this. Psalm 33, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalm 37:7, "Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." When life bears down on you, the people of God bear under. We can patiently endure because of this, because God will show up. The message that he gives all through Scripture is, don't give up because I'll show up. Don't be afraid because I am with you. James looks back to the story of Job, points to Job as an example. He said, "You have heard of his endurance." And there's that word again. Here is this man, a godly man. He faced the greatest of personal losses. He wondered out loud about all of the things he was going through, about all of his suffering. And he especially wondered, how could life possibly be bearable? How can it be okay when I can't see God and I can't get an audience with him? And then, near the end of the book, God does speak to Job. Takes three whole chapters just to hold the message, but really the message that God has is simple and clear. You could sum it up like this. Here's what God said to him: "I'm God, and I'm here." Sometimes that's what we need to be reminded of, isn't it? To make it through the valleys of life, Paul was writing to Timothy and said, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Isn't that good news? God remains faithful even when we are not. And you may have noticed this, but life doesn't suddenly just go all terrific just because you've become a follower of Jesus. But if we endure, he promises, we will reign with him. Ran across a story of Jeff and Angela Hartung. They met at church in the year 2000. They were married a year later. And then in 2013, while she was in Upper Manhattan, New York, after 12 years of marriage, she was crossing the street and she didn't see a car that was speeding toward her. And the impact, as it hit her full speed, gave her, among other injuries, a severe head trauma. When she woke up from a medically induced coma a month later, she couldn't remember the past 13 years of her life, including her husband. In fact, when she first woke up, Angela thought that she was still married to her first husband, who had died in 1998. She thought that her teenage daughter was still a toddler. Extensive retrograde amnesia, it's called. And although Jeff, her husband, waited by her side every day at the hospital, Angela would wake up not recognizing him. He says this, "She would look at me and ask me why I was in the room. She just learned to trust because I was there every day, all day. I was there more than the doctor. She actually thought I was the doctor at one point." And I want you to just try to imagine the difficulty of being married as complete strangers, and imagine how much patience it would take to go through those days. He writes this, "She spent the next 4 weeks at New York Mount Sinai Rehabilitation Center in their inpatient facility. Again, I was by her side every day. It was at this point I started to realize this was the beginning of the most difficult and challenging time I had ever experienced. By far, the most emotionally difficult time of my life." But Jeff Hartung chose patience, and he remained committed to his wife throughout all this. And in the years that followed, this couple focused on rebuilding their relationship, getting to know each other again. Jeff remained patient in that relationship during those 4 years, by the way. She was diagnosed also with leukemia. They worked through it. They worked through all the hardship. And this past June, after 4 years of recovering, they renewed their wedding vows in a ceremony in Central Park. They hope to share the untold story about traumatic brain injuries. Jeff said, "People don't always get to see all the grace and mercy and love that can come out of a tragedy." And he writes this, "Our story is still in the making, and we are left to face many challenges. However, we have finally begun to discuss the possibility of a what next. We are finally looking forward to figuring out the answer to this question. We are fortunate. I feel like we get a second chance. God is good." What a great story, isn't it? James says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres, the one who remains under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, written largely for Christians who were facing the pressure of persecution or who were going to enter into hard times. And this phrase pops up a few times. The Lord says that the times require God's people to be steadfast, bear up, endurance, patience. We need that, don't we, for circumstances. Sometimes some of our greatest pressures in life aren't circumstances, they're other people. Can I get a uh-huh? That takes us to a whole other realm of patience, a whole other kind, a different word, in fact, usually called long-suffering. It's the kind where we put up with others. So we not only need to bear up under pressure, we got to put up with others. I got to put up with you. You got to put up with me. And it's what we need, not when circumstances of life are against us, but when other people are the issue. And have you noticed, by the way, it's never you. It's those other people. It's the guy in the car in front of me or in the car behind me. It's the lady in line in front of me. It's the person who left the light on, squeezed the tube from the middle, didn't put the seat down. It's the person who spoke without first thinking. It's the kids who are noisy. It's the neighbors who don't keep their yard cleaned up. It's the repairman who was late for the appointment. It is anybody who does anything, intentionally or not, that doesn't live up to my expectations and my demands. Not that that person is ever you. But that's when we need long-suffering. In the New Testament, it comes from two words. Here's some rocket science. The first one means long. Long or far. And then the second word means soul or heart or anger. It has to do with our deepest inside self. The Old Testament word means the same thing. It means long. And so we've got this word long-souled or long-suffering. Being long-souled means I've got the strength and the courage to keep my anger in check. It's about being patient with people. John Chrysostom, who was an early preacher, said that this patience is the spirit that could take revenge if it liked, but utterly refuses to do so. It is the prolonged restraint of anger. Long-suffering. Old Greek culture applauded the first kind of patience, the kind behind the shields, the kind that stands up under pressure and hard circumstances. That was courageous. That was strong. But the second kind of patience, the one that could take revenge but chooses not to, that goes contrary to all of Greco-Roman worldviews. It's just the opposite. This is the kind of patience that's about having power and choosing not to exercise it. It's the choice to do combat with your own will and to do combat with your own inclinations. It's not about being weak. It's about being strong inside. One of our classes, Sunday school classes, they were passing out study guides for this week's lesson last week. And when one of the class members heard that it was going to be a lesson on patience, he said, "Well, you better give me two." That nails it, doesn't it? Hey, give me two. I'll take two and we'll knock this thing out of here, see if I can get rid of it. It is one matter to patiently endure hard circumstances, to wait for the weather to change, to wait for the injury to heal, to wait for the stock market to recover, to wait for the Cubs to do better. But it's an entirely different thing to deal with people, to have long suffering. How do we do this? I'm glad you asked that. How do we pull this off? Here is the key, and that is we are to repeat God's patience with us. This second kind of patience that we're talking about here, long-suffering, it is the patience that God has toward us. In fact, one of the words that is translated this way in the Old Testament, it's there 15 times. And out of 15 times, 14 of them, it's talking about the way that God is patient toward us. It's usually couched in phrases that sound just like this. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Isn't that good news? So if you struggle with being patient with other people this morning, not that you ever do, but if you struggle with that other person, one of the big helps would be to consider how patient God has been with you. And I think one of the great ways to look at this is through the window of a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. So I'd like to get you to get your Bibles open now, or your electronic device that you've been using for Snapchat up to this point, all right? Time to switch it over to the Bible app. But Matthew chapter 18, if you'll open up your Bibles to there, I'd like us to look at this together. It's a story that Jesus told here, and the background of it is important because it prompted the story that Jesus told. He'd been giving some general instruction, and Peter, hearing these instructions, comes to Jesus at verse 21 with a question. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." And Jesus' response to Peter is to be willing to forgive, not just seven times. During this century, the rabbis had prescribed that you had to forgive up to four times. That was the maximum. Four times. Somebody wrongs you, comes at you, and says, "I'm sorry," you've got to forgive them four times. Now think about that once they've passed the max there. Can you forgive me? I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. That's four. Now I can slap you silly. That's how that works. Now, Jesus had also just described three different occasions that would require forgiveness. And I wonder if Peter was taking those and the maximum number of four and putting them together and saying seven. Do I need to forgive somebody seven times? But Jesus said what? Not seven times, 77 times, or as some texts have it, seven times 70. And the point is, stop looking for limits. Stop looking for loopholes. What Jesus wants from us isn't just for us to meet some checklist quota. Oh, did that. Don't have to forgive anymore. Now, there's a bigger lesson here. So he tells a parable about life in his kingdom. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Rather than trying to compare a talent of gold, or it's translated here, a bag of gold, with a monetary figure like a dollar today and say that's so many dollars, I want you to think of it this morning in terms of how many days' wages would an average person need to work in order to repay this debt. Let's just say it's a day's worth of work, a denarius, it would be called, in the first century, all right? Based on a daily wage, a denarius, and based on how much this guy owed the king, the quantities that Jesus described here, this guy would have had to work for guess how many days to repay his debt? That's not the answer. The answer is, 200,000 years. Okay, 200,000 years. "Be patient with me," he said. "I'll repay it." I guess so. That's going to take a lot of patience. You see, Jesus purposely used a number here of a debt that couldn't possibly begin to be repaid. And the point is to help you and me to consider the enormity of God's patience toward us. Now, you've just asked for patience. You've been given not only patience, you have been forgiven an impossible debt that you couldn't have possibly paid back. What do you do next? Verse 28. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins." By the way, this would take about 4 months to repay, 4 months of daily wages, all right? "He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.'" Does that sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, we look at that story, and we all see it, don't we? I hope we see it, that first servant had a duty to forgive the other servant, to treat his fellow servant with patience. His duty to forgive doesn't come from just some human gut level response. Instead, there was supposed to be a link between how he had been treated and how he treats others. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Answer, yes. Those two go together. You see, our patience with each other is related to and dependent on God's patience towards us. That's how we pull this off. God's long suffering opens the door from a hopeless situation that we lived in to a whole new life for us. We've had this impossible debt wiped clean. Now we prove that new life is genuine when we are patient with others the way that God has been patient with us. We repeat God's patience towards us. We have long-suffering towards others. Patience. It's, by the way, in that list in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit that lives inside of us and produces this in our life. Patience. It's the very first characteristic of love that's listed in the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. It is among the things that you live a life, that you do when you live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. It's listed in Ephesians 4. But first and foremost, this patience is the very character of God. 2 Peter Chapter 3, Peter reminds his readers, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Skip down to verse 15. He says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, God is patiently waiting for people to accept his gift of salvation. I have read some different accounts of a story I want to share with you. The details vary, but the main point of this story remains the same. It is about Robert Ingersoll. He was, many years ago, an American who was an outspoken enemy to Christianity, an agnostic and proud of it. He opposed Christianity openly and frequently, and one evening there was an organized debate in London between Ingersoll and between him and a preacher named Dr. Joseph Parker. And throughout this debate, as he had the mic or podium, Ingersoll attacked the truthfulness of the Bible. He denied the work and the deity of Jesus in the most disrespectful words that he could drudge up. He put down the idea of God. And after some time, he paused, and looking up into heaven, he threw a challenge to God. I have just vilified, assailed, and profaned the name of Almighty God. I challenge you, if you exist at all, I call you to strike me dead upon this very spot. I know what you're waiting for. Then he very casually walked over and sat down in a chair, pulled out a watch, and he said, I'll give you 5 minutes. And he started ticking down the time, counting it down. And with a cocky attitude, said it out loud. 4 minutes left. 3 minutes left. 2 minutes left. 1 minute. 1 minute passed. He closed his watch and put it away. He stood up, got back to the podium, and he made his closing remarks to the audience. I know you don't like this story so far. But after he had finished all that, he motioned to the front row of the big lecture hall where Dr. Joseph Parker was seated, and he invited him up then to respond to his dramatic challenge to God. Joseph Parker slowly took his place behind the podium. And one by one, he soundly refuted and addressed every argument that Ingersoll had spoken about. And then as he finished and prepared to walk off the stage, he turned to Ingersoll and he kindly asked, "And did the good gentleman think he could exhaust the patience, frustrate the grace, and thwart the infinite mercy of the eternal God in just 5 minutes?" I don't know where everybody here this morning is at in their relationship to God. I just know this for a fact, that God's patience with me has lasted much longer than 5 minutes. And I find myself regularly, as I speak to him, thanking God for his great patience. I want to tell you this morning that God has had that patience with you too. And if you've never accepted him, what we looked at in 2 Peter today are words of good news for you. That God's patience means salvation. He's been patient up to this point in time. He has been giving you opportunity to accept his gift and to quit saying no to him. God's patience toward you is still in play. And maybe it was so that you would come to this moment here this morning and make a decision to make a change of life, to give your life to him like he has told you you need to do and like he has prepared for you to do by doing all the heavy lifting. So I'm hoping this morning you'll respond to God's patience. My hope is that you'll look at somebody who has had such great patience with you and suddenly you'll say, "Hey, I could be that way to others." It starts with accepting this gift from him today. His Spirit coming and living inside of you. And a fruit of that is this patience he puts into our lives. I want to ask you please to stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer here. We're going to sing a song. We're going to speak one more time about our need and our devotion to God. And I hope today, if you're already a follower of Jesus, that you've got some decisions to make about how you're going to treat those around you who tend to, I don't know, drive you bonkers. How we're going to learn to be patient with one another. Maybe it means today you're going to stand up under circumstances that are tough, but you're going to do it better because you're remembering today God hasn't abandoned you. He's with you. Maybe it means today you're going to say, "God, thank you for being patient with me. And because of that opportunity, here I come. I'm going to give you my life." So if that's your choice today, if you want to become a follower of Christ, come down here as we're singing or after we dismiss today. I'm going to be here at the front, and I'd like to speak with you about your relationship to God. Nobody is going to force you to do that. We're just encouraging you to do that because God is patient. And God's patience one day is going to stop. He's going to say, "I'm done waiting. It's time." But you have right now. So don't ruin this moment. Don't leave it behind. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you restrained your anger, your justice all this time, so that even now we still have an opportunity to be right in our relationship with you. Thank you for the story that Jesus told, reminding us of the hugeness of the debt that was forgiven because Jesus paid the price for us. Father, that kind of love, we can't just ignore. We can't claim to own it and then turn around and not live like that. I pray that we'll make that connection today. And Father, I also pray for those who are realizing how patient you've been in delaying your return and bringing your kingdom to its final establishment. Father, thank you that you wait, and now I pray that that time will mean salvation for somebody here today. God, take away the lame excuses, the barriers, the things that Satan puts in the way. Help us today, each one of us, to leave here in right standing with you. I pray in Jesus' name.